Lord, as we come unto you this morning, it is with praise and thanksgiving that we can be assembled here. We thank you for your hand upon our households, our families, and our health and freedom from accident and tragedy. Lord, we are so appreciative of your watchful care over us. We pray this morning, Lord, I know what you have given me to preach, but I know also that I can't do it justice unless your Holy Spirit is the one who takes control. So I just pray you'll help us to hear and help me to preach. We pray you'll bless the young people. And we pray that no one will leave, Lord, without something from you that will help. In Jesus' name, amen. Hebrews 4, 1 through 11. Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. For we also have had the gospel preached to us, just as they did, but the message they heard was of no value to them, because those who heard did not combine with faith. Now we who have believed enter that rest, just as God has said. So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. And yet his work has been finished since the creation of the world. For somewhere he has spoken about the seventh day in these words, and on the seventh day God rested from all his work. And again in the passage above he says, they shall never enter my rest. It still remains that some will enter that rest, and those who formerly had the gospel preached to them did not go in because of their disobedience. Therefore God again set a certain day, calling it today, when a long time later he spoke through David, as was said before, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from his own work, just as God did from his. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest, so that no one will fall by following their example of disobedience. Notice it never says the rest that I can remember. It's always that rest. It's pointing to a specific situation. I remember as a young Christian, I read this. I couldn't understand what it meant. And then later it dawned on me that this was the central thesis of the book of Hebrews. But it's only lately that I have been able to really see what is being spoken of here. It really is the center. It's the center of everything. It's Einstein, it is said, was looking for a master equation that would include everything in the universe. He got as far as E equals MC squared, the relationship between mass and energy. But he said that he had not gotten there yet. What he did accomplish was give people a theoretical underpinning for an atomic bomb. So his truth ended up killing lots of people, maybe saving the lives of others. But this rest of God is the center. It's the central idea of everything. It's the highest attainment there is. All the other things that I've taught through the years and others are teaching through the years are to bring us to the rest of God, to that rest. That rest. And let me put it simply, it's as it says. Marvel, I couldn't understand it. He that has entered God's rest has ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Now, that means, that is referring to abiding in Christ. is referring to the place in God where every thought we think, every word we speak, and every action that we take is submitted to Christ. Now, that may seem like an impossible goal, but it really isn't. You remember the apostle said, pray without ceasing. And so, really, what the bottom line of everything is the surrendered life. The surrendered life. The life that is surrendered to Christ in every detail. Now, that can be expressed simply. There is a trap called passivity, which people fall into trying to enter the rest of God, in which they say, I'm not going to do anything unless God leads me, unless I hear from God. And sometimes they associate that with some kind of cue. There was a lady I knew said when her leg felt warm, that meant God was moving. Well, that's a trap. The truth is, as was brought forth in the worship today, it's a battle. You enter the rest, the place of the surrendered life. You enter it by warfare. And it's the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. I like to say it's 51% the Lord and 49% Gideon. If God doesn't do his part, nothing happens. If we don't do our part, nothing happens. It takes both. And why is that? Why should we have to labor or struggle or fight to enter the place where we are surrendered to God's will? And the answer is because so many enemies conspire to keep us from that place of surrender. One of the prime enemy is Satan. Another enemy is our fear. Economic fear, in many cases, drives us. The expectations of our religion or of other people or our own expectations drive us. Personal ambition drive us. The lusts of sin drive us. Our ignorance of the meaning of life drives us. Wasn't it Edward Blake who talked about we don't know the reason for things in our environment? It's like a man trying to eat gravel because he doesn't know the purpose of gravel. And we don't know how to use our environment. That's part of it. And so all of the things that we've taught through the years on the types, the tabernacle, the feast of the Lord, and all the other exhortations from the scripture, from Hebrews and John and other places, all have their purpose in bringing us to the surrendered life. It seems so simple. You know, it's abiding in Christ. That's all it is. It's abiding in Christ. Living in that place where we are surrendered to the will of Christ in every detail. And you can think in your own life, what would fight against that? And you'll probably find for young people, it would probably be normal desires. Desire to have a family, desire to be educated, and so on. Are these wrong? No, of course, I'm not talking about that they're wrong. It's not wrong. But you see, an ambition, even a wholesome ambition, such as to get a college education, if you so desire, or some vocational aspiration, or some domestic aspiration for a family, and so they're all fine. But they must be surrendered to Christ. And that is what is so difficult. Because we think, well, a lot of times young ladies are interested in getting married, having a boyfriend, or a boy is interested in having a girlfriend, and he's really, you know, really cranked about this. I mean, this is important. And the issue is, can you trust God to give you the right person? See, that's what's so difficult. There's nothing sinful about wanting a boyfriend or a girlfriend. There's nothing sinful about wanting a family or wanting a career or even to make a lot of money, whatever your particular goal is. But the thing is it part of your surrendered life? Are you able to say to the Lord, this is what I'd like? You always tell God what you want. In passivity, you don't. You say, move me. Right? That's wrong. Your life has to be vital. It has to be full of thanksgiving. It has to be full of requests. It has to be a continual interaction with God. If it's not, you'll get nowhere. You'll flop around and end up in such indecision you won't know what you're doing. You've got to keep yourself vital. And you've got to let God know everything that you want, and I mean everything. If you're ashamed to bring it to the Lord, then it's unclean. But everything that you want, you tell God and in detail. See, let your requests be made known unto God in everything, giving thanksgiving. If you don't let it be known to God and you don't get it, whose fault is that? We have not because we ask not. But in our asking, we have to ask in an attitude of the surrendered life to the place where we say, Lord, this is my desire, but if it isn't your desire, change it, because he's going to give you the desires of your heart. And you want desires that are going to lead you to love, joy, and peace. That's what you want, is love, joy, and peace. The rest are metaphors. What you want is love, joy, and peace. However that's symbolized in your mind, as a boyfriend, a girlfriend, a lot of money, high degree of education, whatever it is, these are only metaphors. You're hoping they will lead you to love, joy, and peace. Well, the only one who knows what will bring you love, joy, and peace, and how to prepare you so that you won't lose it when you get it, as Adam and Eve lost paradise, is the Lord. He's the only one. So when you say to the Lord, I want only your desires, and that's a good prayer. I want only your desires. I want every other desire out of me. You're praying a wise prayer. Now, right there, you can see the problem that we have. And the problem is one of faith in God's character. Does he really care about me? Does he really know what is best for me? Is he able to bring me to the desire of my heart? See, that's what faith is. Faith is not a doctrinal position. Like, I believe Christ was born of a virgin. That's not faith. Faith is your assessment of God's character, in particular, his goodwill toward you and his faithfulness. That's what faith is. It's your confidence in God. That because you're not going to surrender to God your life, you're not going to say to God, take away any desire I have that is not from you. You're not going to say that until you have absolute faith in God's character. And so, in this quest or battle to enter this place where we cease from our own works and enter the plan of God for us from the foundation of the world. Because it says all things are finished from the beginning. And to enter into that where we're not striving or grasping anything, but neither are we asleep. Because it says present your body a living sacrifice that you may prove God's will. So you don't find God's will by just sitting down and waiting. You find God's will by interacting vigorously with the Lord in every occasion. And so it's a long, drawn-out fight. The Christian life is a fight. And you can't make it anything other than that. That's why Paul said, fight the good fight of faith. Faith, and it's the faith in God's character. It's the faith in His goodness, the faith in His love, the faith in His constancy. And everything in our environment and our personality militates against that. Now, this is the fundamental error of mankind. It began in the beginning. We go back to Genesis chapter 3, verse 4, and you'll see that which was instituted at that time, which has resulted in the horrid state of the world today, in which the leaders are being sued for graft and corruption and war and shaping up and cultures at war, all began in Genesis 3, 4. And it came directly from Satan. You want to remember at this time that the world was a place, the earth was a place of unbelievable beauty. If you could picture in your mind the most, what shall I say, beautiful is hardly the word, a natural scene of mountains and trees and lakes and animals and whatever else you can picture. Remember, Adam and Eve were in a world like that. It was untouched. A marvelous place. And hardly grasp what it was like. Adam and Eve could have spent their life exploring. Just look at this, Eve. Adam, did you see that? Evidently, they were created in what is now Africa. Close to Africa, as the continents have been split since that time. But that's the general region. All the animals and perfect weather. No need to work. Everything is there for them. We think, well, if they just hadn't sinned, how wonderful it would be. But you see, if they hadn't sinned, there'd been no plan of redemption. And if there'd been no plan of redemption, where would we be? The Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world because God knew exactly what they would do. He could have prevented it. But how else would we have ever had the desire to enter the place where Christ is in every thought? We would have been independent. And God isn't interested in other gods. But of course, that is the summum bonum of our society. Take control. Take control. It's the opposite of what God wants. Is shown the old man what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? What is the requirement? Young people, what does God expect from you? To have a great career, to become known, famous? What does the Lord require of you? But to love mercy. To live righteously and to walk humbly with God. He does not require more than that. That's the rest of God. But you see, we say, but. You know, the aberrations that have come upon the charismatic movement in the last 20 years, The common denominator is take control. Take control of your spiritual life. For example, the prosperity message. Take control. Here's a way you can get rich. The faith message. Here's a way you can bend the creation to your will. Positive confession. Think positively and good things will happen. Do you see the common denominator? Take control. Oh, it's deceptive. It works in your mind like a cult doctrine where they try to get your mind to track on a certain level. Get you away from the surrendered life. The purpose-driven life. And I think that a lot of good has probably come from that. I believe that it could. And from some of these others, I've heard of people being healed, you know, where they said, I'm going to claim my healing, got out of bed and they were healed. But see, then the next time it doesn't work. Because that's not what God's after, is a formula that you can work. I think the purpose-driven life has helped many people. But it should, if applied correctly, lead to the surrendered life. See, because God isn't after us, it's good for people to have purpose. And I can see good coming from that, to get people out of their casual, attend church, why, I don't know, the faintest, you know, and get some purpose in order. I can see good in that. But again, you're running the danger of take control. And that's the common denominator of evil. The spiritual basis of afflictions. I can remember years ago, it was all figured out that the reason people had arthritis was because they didn't forgive people. Have you ever heard that? The spiritual basis of afflictions. The Bible doesn't say, if you're sick, try to find out the spiritual basis. What does it say? Call the elders of the church. Because this is still taking control. You could write a book on the spiritual bases of all afflictions and probably make a lot of money. God's people love that. American people love anything that allows them to preserve their right to rule. You just give them a formula how I can work the moves. Again, probably many a person has forgiven, got rid of arthritis, but it should lead to the surrendered life. If it doesn't lead to the life where we can say with Paul, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, which is to live in resurrection life, which is to attain to the resurrection. If it doesn't lead to that, it's not the best. It's just not the best. But we're in Genesis 3, where it all began. And if you notice this carefully, you will not surely die, the serpent said to the woman, if they'd only kept out of here these spirits from heaven. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God. You'll be in control. Notice that in the beginning, he didn't say, he didn't talk about adultery. He didn't talk about stealing. He didn't talk about lying. He didn't talk about anything except you want to be like God. See, all these things that I mentioned to you, prosperity, faith, positive confession, all this, are our attempts to be like God. Not in the sense of having the moral character of God, of love and patience and faithfulness and truth and all the other. They don't want to be like God that way. They want to be like God in having control. See? And that's sneaky. All right. Well, knowing good and evil. Now, a lot of times, Satan will try to get us to take control, like he did Jesus in the wilderness of temptation, of something that would have accrued to Jesus by waiting, which Jesus did. Now he has the kingdoms of the world. See? And it's so true that sin very often is a shortcut based on our desire to take control. Now, you see, to have the knowledge of good and evil is described in the 5th chapter of Hebrews. It's a mark of spiritual growth. Have your senses exercised to distinguish between good and evil. If you can't, how can you serve as one of God's judges? But you see, they were not prepared for that. They moved out of God's rest, out of that which had been fashioned from the beginning of the world. They moved out of it to take control. And when the woman saw the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, she didn't eat it because she was hungry. She didn't eat it because she had a craving for sweets. She didn't eat it because she was trying to wrench herself out of some dietary program. She ate it because it was desirable for gaining wisdom. The original sin from which all other sin has sprung was a desire to gain wisdom outside of God's plan. See, because God said, don't eat of it. Well, Satan was implying that's because God wants you to be unhappy. But that wasn't the reason. The reason was God knew they weren't prepared for it. And so it is. When God denies you something that you want so bad that you can hardly stand it, and he denies it, it's because he knows it's not what you really want. It's not going to bring you to love, joy, and peace. And see, gaining wisdom by eating of the tree of knowledge, and they did. They became wise and found out that it is an abomination to be naked. So they gained it. But look what, it didn't bring them to love, joy, and peace. It brought them to desolation, them and all their descendants. So when God denies you something or denies me something, we need to keep in mind that God is seeking our good. But people can't believe that. If everyone in the world today were to say, I'm going to seek to do the Lord's will and not my own any longer, what in the world would happen to this planet? That's the issue. The issue is God's will. The issue is the surrendered life. The Republicans don't have it. The Democrats don't have it. The Muslims don't have it. Nobody has it. And there's going to be no solution until people are willing to live the surrendered life. There's no other solution. Because God created us to be part of himself and to always move with his own desires, with his own plans. And whenever we get away from that, we become a god in the universe. See, we become another god. We become another will. And there's only one valid will in the universe. All the rest are hostile. Not my will. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on the earth. We can't expect the worldly people to suddenly do the will of God when the Christian people don't do the will of God. It's as simple as that. Honestly, this is a knockout. All right. It was desirable. In other words, she wanted to be like God, not in character, but in the ability to control, because wisdom gives you control. Ostensibly, wisdom will prevent trouble and grant success. Control. My will. All right, let's go to Isaiah chapter 14, verse 14. And this is the source of all sin, and it began before the Garden of Eden was created. Sin did not come from man. It came from heaven. That, again, is Isaiah 14, 14. All right. This is Satan talking. And he said this as far as I could tell, before ever God created man. He was and is a cherub, a very great spiritual being, greater than an angel. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. You see that desire for preeminence? I will make myself like the Most High. See, and he brought that down into the garden. This will make you like God. All the religious doctrines that I mentioned to you are to make us like God, to give us control, to give us control. And that's the cry of the hour. Take control, take control. It's the heart of Antichrist. And its vehicle is money. Oh, yes. Its vehicle is money. That's how the Antichrist system operates, by self-will, and money is the power. Statue of gold. The mark of Antichrist. What will it be? It's already in your head if you're taking control. If you're of God and he's in control, you'll have the mark of God in your head. Whose mark do you want in your head? You can't see it, but the spirit realm can. So then, we hasten to Revelation chapter 3, verse 19. Oh, Lord. It's hard to let go of your own desires. The hardest thing in the world is to quit grasping things. But when we grasp things, it shows lack of faith in God. Yeah, it does. Because if we believe God is leading us to love, joy, and peace, why are we grasping things? If God wants us to have it, we'll have it. Easier said than done. That's why it's a fight, because there's so many birds of the air that come fluttering around saying, but, can't be like that. There's this I've got to have. And no, you don't. If you do, you'll get it in God's time, and it will bring you love, joy, and peace. But if you go grasping it, you'll have to take a shortcut, and that's sin. And sin brings death, whether you're a Christian or not. The soul of sin shall die. All right, boys and girls. Here I am. Now, this is the last statements of Christ to the victorious saints. Here I am, and I think this is true today. And it may be true of everyone. Yeah, because we've got a little formula for getting saved. I remember a man who got saved. We got into an argument. I talked to him about a half an hour, and he said later, somewhere in there I accepted Christ, but I don't remember when or how. So we don't have to go through our religious formula. Anybody can accept Christ, wants to. And by accepting Christ, I mean this. Here I am, the great I am. I stand at the door and knock. That's at the human personality. If anyone hears my voice, he didn't say, if any Christian hears my voice. Anyone. Anyone. And opens the door. Now, I told you how Evel Knievel, that daredevil, was reporting that God was dealing with him, and he was resisting it and resisting it, and he finally opened the door to his life, and now he's a fervent Christian. C.S. Lewis did much the same. I will come in and eat with him. And what we feed on is the body and blood of Christ. And the reason for that is the heart of what God wants is union. Union is life. Union brings image, fruitfulness, and dominion. And Christ says, here's my body. We'll be taking communion today. And if you're not living a surrendered life, you get yourself up here and take the communion and say, from the Lord, from now on, I'm going to cease from my own works. I'm going to live the surrendered life. I'm going to trust that your goodness in bringing me to love, joy, and peace instead of my own scheming. Make sense? Union is life. It's the heart, the key of everything. Abide in me. That's the rest of God. Union, union, union with Christ. Love requests union. Whether it's legitimate or illegitimate, it requests union, maybe temporarily or to relieve glands or whatever. But union, union, that's the thing. We feed on his body and blood. Every time we look to Christ and choose his way instead of our own, we're given to eat of his body and blood in the spirit realm. What we do here on the first Sunday and the third Sunday night is symbolic of what is happening to us all the time we're choosing Christ. That's how he's formed in us. That's why your life has to be surrendered. Listening to Jesus. Listening to Jesus. Holding up every decision to him. Making every decision in him. Letting go of everything that you're grasping. Not going into passivity. But interacting with. Let him know what you want. And thank him. And keep it up. And keep it up. And keep it up. And keep it up. That's the way we live. Abiding in Christ. You bear much fruit that way. The fruit is the image of Christ in yourself and in other people. That's the fruit. And what he dines on, we dine on his body and blood. He dines on our worship and our obedience. We dine on his body and blood. He dines on our worship and obedience. It's very nourishing to Christ. When someone worships and obeys him, it strengthens his hands. See, could I strengthen Christ? Yes. Every time you obey him, particularly in a time of crisis, when you can't see the end and you feel on the bottom of everything, you still trust him. Oh, it strengthens. And God's able to say to the devils, just look at that. Just look at that. And it strengthens Christ. It's food to him. When you worship him in spirit and in truth, he lives on that. Now, we're getting to something that's related to verse 20. It doesn't seem that it is, but it's actually a consequence of 20. To him who overcomes. And what we overcome, people, is everything that prevents our living the surrendered life. Because we're battling to enter the rest of God. And that's what we overcome. Everything that would distract us from listening to Jesus and doing his will, we have to overcome. And we can through Christ. We just holler at Christ all day long, help me, Lord. If this desire that I have is not of you, take it from me. Burn it. Burn it up. Take it. I don't want it. You have to be very firm about these things. The spirit world is waiting for you to make judgments. I will give the right to sit with me on my throne. The throne is the place of control, is it not? Where is the throne of Christ? In your heart. And we should say, that doesn't make any sense. Oh, yes, it does. When you start out with the Lord, you're on the throne. You're in control. Okay. In order to live the surrendered life, you have to get off the throne of your life. Get off it. And let Christ rule you. We believe in letting Christ rule us, don't we? I'm not telling you anything we don't believe. We may have ever put it in these words. Okay. You have to get Christ on the throne of your life. That's His throne. That's what you were created to be. Dare I say, you were created to be heaven, clothed in flesh and bone, because heaven is the throne of God. If you do that long enough, He will let you back up on the throne of your own life. And then on that throne will be the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and you, all dwelling in peace and tranquility. That's what this means. And I sat down with my Father on His throne. God's throne is heaven. Since Christ was crucified and raised from the dead, God's throne is in Christ. He has given Him all authority in heaven and earth. God rules from within Christ. And Christ wants to rule from within us. But first, we have to get off the throne. So these are high-level things I'm talking about this morning. You can do it. This is where God is bringing us. This is the spiritual fulfillment of the Feast of Tabernacles. But first has to come trumpets. Has to come a battle in your life as the Holy Spirit shows you the things in your personality that have not yet as yet been reconciled to God. The Day of Atonement is the day of reconciliation. We're reconciled to God legally through the blood. God accepts us legally. But to be reconciled to God in personality, in actuality, and not just legally, is a long, drawn-out fight because we've got so much in us that wants to take control. And God doesn't want you to take control. He wants to take control. And we find it very difficult because we have everything from our dependence on the world for survival and security to all the lusts and passions that rage in our body, jealousy, hatred, physical lust, everything you can think of is all striving to get our attention. And then finally, our desire to be preeminent, to be in control, to work the moves, to win friends and influence people. You know, Jesus said to His disciples, because they were arguing who is going to be the greatest in the kingdom. And He said, you will not be like the Gentile rulers. He said, you will be servants. And you see what today, the wars and rumors of wars are all because the Gentile rulers want to dominate people. And Jesus said, it will not be so among you. You'll be a servant. It's just a simple statement that cuts to the heart of what's going on today. Praise the Lord. We abide in Christ. How do we abide in Christ? By doing His will. When we do that, you remember how Paul said he was striving to attain to the resurrection? What he was striving to attain to was to live in that place where he was at rest in God's will. Now, let's take a look at John 15. I'm almost through here. Let's take a look at John 15. And I tell you, there's no greater word in the Bible than John 15, as simple as it is to say and as impossible as it is to live. Oh, it's so difficult to abide in Christ. Because every day He steps back and He says, abide in Me here. Then you get in there and then He steps back and says, abide in Me here. He keeps doing that till you're abiding in Him all the time. I am the true vine and My Father is the gardener. That's one of God's hats, is a straw hat and overalls. He cuts off every branch in Me that bears no fruit. Woo! The fruit is the image of Christ. Just like when a man and a woman have a child, they bring forth a child in their image. And when fruit comes forth in you from your interaction with Christ, it is in Christ's image. And when he doesn't see his image coming forth in you, you get cut off. Does that mean that you go to the lake of fire? In my personal opinion, no. Maybe it does. But I think it's talking about being part of Christ forever. See, I think it's talking about the royal priesthood. I may be wrong here. But boy, if all the Christians on earth that are not bearing fruit are cast in the lake of fire, you're going to have to enlarge the lake. Every branch that does bear fruit, he congratulates. How many sees that? You're bearing fruit. You're acting like Jesus. You're forgiving your enemies. You're letting your bitternesses go. It's hard, but you're doing it. You're forgiving. You're praying. You're doing everything. And so he congratulates you, right? Is that what it says, Shannon? What does it say? What does he do?
He prunes it.
He prunes it. He cuts back your life. You were such a happy Christian. I can remember being a happy Youth for Christ Christian. The devil's deserted since I've been converted. I'm so happy. Here's the reason why. Jesus took my problems all away or something like that. In my heart there rings a melody. Well, that's a good old song, Stan. In my heart there rings a melody. I haven't heard that in a long time. He prunes it. He cuts it back. He cuts back everything in your life that you don't know what in the world is going on. If you hold steady and don't back out of the program, you'll bear more fruit. And this process continues. You go just so long, and then things come to a standstill. After a while, it begins to reassemble. But you're on another plane of understanding with the Lord. Then that goes on for a while. And then it's cut back. And then if you don't quit and back out so God loses his servant, you come up to a greater understanding of the Lord. Then this can happen 3 or 4 times in your life. God will gamble that he won't lose you. He'll say, if they can just stand, I'm going to smack this diamond once more. For your sake, for his sake, and for the sake of humanity. Because every time you can accomplish something apart from Christ, it's a loss for you, for Christ, and for humanity. And every time that you can speak, think, or act in the will of Christ, it's a benefit to you, it's a benefit to Christ, and it's a benefit to humanity. It's just as simple as that. Humanity doesn't need you. It doesn't need me. It needs Christ. It needs God, and the only way to get God is through Christ. So humanity needs God, wants God, though they don't know it a lot of times, but they need Christ. And they're not going to see Christ up in the sky. They're going to see him in you. And if you're in control, they're going to see you and not Christ. It's as simple as that. Every Christian is called on to bear witness. And by that, I don't mean preaching necessarily. I mean letting go of control so that Christ can control you, so that people can see Christ in your words, your thoughts, and your actions. That's our purpose, is to reveal God to mankind. That's the purpose of the royal priesthood, is to reveal God to mankind. And every time we choose to speak our own words or think our own thoughts or do our own things, we deprive mankind, ourselves, and God. So the Lord has people at all levels of bearing witness. All levels of bearing witness. And when he sees someone and he thinks they can stand his pruning, he'll prune them, which sets them back maybe for a couple of years or more. And then they come up with more fruit and they're more of a vision of Christ for the world. And if this goes on for a while and God says, you know what, I think by cracky, I think if I hit them again, they'll be even more fruit. And you see, all the time God is working for himself, for the individual, and for mankind. And the only constraint on this process is our willingness to have faith in God. That's the only constraint. Because we get just so far and then we say, I'm not going to serve the Lord. If he takes that from me, forget it. You know, and God sees that and he doesn't want to lose you. He didn't come in to smash your life so that you hate God forever. He says, well, can't use them. We'll do what we can with them. But they told me flat out that they're not going to serve me if I do so and so. So that's where they remain. Unless he takes a tougher stance, you know. But I mean, by and large, God is not in the business of losing people or throwing them into the lake of fire. What he's trying to do, and somebody said one time, God doesn't try to do anything, and I think to a great extent that's true, but what he wants to do is have the whole universe filled with the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what God is after, to fill the whole universe with the image of Jesus Christ. And the only way he can do it is through you and me. But we put the constraints on. We say, yes, but I know God wants to be happy, me to be happy, so he'll let me have this and he'll let me have this. Because, all right, you want to be miserable, go ahead. You don't trust me, go ahead. Have it your way. Oh, he doesn't do that right away. But after you persist in not doing what you know God wants you to do, he'll let you have your way. And boy, you wish you didn't. Shall we stand? And on that negative note, we're going to have communion this morning. But I do want to give you a chance. This surrendered life thing is really the bottom line. It's the bottom line. It's the end result of all of the battles and all of the crises and all of the teachings and everything else you can think of. It's the bottom line. Just abide in me and I in you. That's all there is to it. Do justly, love mercy, walk humbly with God. Fear God, keep his commandments. I'm not asking anything else. That's all there is. So if you're having a problem with the surrendered life, come on up to the altar and take communion. The elders will help you at the altar. And tell the Lord, I want everything out of my life except Christ. I dare you. I double dare you. Just tell the Lord, in Jesus' name, I want everything out of my life but Christ. All right. Okay. I marvel. Boy, the altars are lined with people. All right, you may be seated. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. Shall we hold the bread before the Lord? And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Lord, we talked this morning about letting you control our lives, living a life surrendered to your will. And I pray, Lord, as we take of your body here in this form, that we will really dedicate ourselves to doing your will in every detail. Help us, Lord, because there's a lot we have to learn, a lot we have to do. And we want to do it, Lord. So take us wherever we are and move us forward into the rest of God. I pray in Jesus' name, shall we partake? In the same way, after supper, he took the cup. Shall we hold the cup before the Lord? Saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And Lord, you said if we would open up our heart, you would come into us and you would dine with us on your body and blood and on our worship and obedience. And I pray, Lord, everyone within the sound of my voice will devote himself or herself to obeying Christ in every detail. You are Lord, and you deserve to be obeyed. And so help us to obey you, Lord, in every detail of our life. And if anyone comes short of this, I pray you will help that person to make that final consecration, that they may live in the rest of God from this time forward through eternity. In Jesus' name shall we partake. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, all thy works shall praise thy name forever. That's right. Good. Holy, 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 merciful and mighty God in three persons, blessed Trinity. Lord, I pray that all of us as we go out, Lord, keep your pressure on us. Keep that pressure on us, Lord, as you seek to make us testimonies of your person and your will. God, help us when we leave this place to be in the center of your presence and will. And I thank you in Jesus' name. And everyone said, A what?
Amen.
All right.